Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, November 2nd. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on All Souls Day. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. It's good to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, we always take a moment to remind ourselves to pray to Saint Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor, so remember, go to Joseph. You cannot go wrong. Now, today, the Catholic Church is celebrating the commemoration of all the faithful departed, also known as All Souls Day. The Church, after celebrating the Feast of All Saints Day yesterday, prays for all who in the purifying suffering of purgatory await the day that they will join in heavenly glory with our Lord Jesus, the Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, and all the angels and saints. I want to remind you that in this month of November here at Relevant Radio, we are remembering the holy souls in purgatory, our family and friends who have passed from this earthly life. Join us beginning today, November 2nd through the 10th, as we pray a special novena for your departed loved ones during daily Mass at noon Central, the Chapel of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani at 3 p.m. Central, and of course the Family Rosary across America with our very own Father Rocky at 7 p.m. Central. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/souls to submit your list of up to 20 departed loved ones who need your prayers. It only takes a moment. You can do it really, really quick. When you submit the names of souls to be prayed for, you'll also receive reflections from Father Rocky every day of the novena to help you enter more deeply into prayer. So do it this morning. Add the names of your loved ones. Just take a moment and go to relevantradio.com/souls. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines here on this Wednesday morning?
Well, possibly not wanting to be outdone by Vladimir Putin wrecking Ukraine or China threatening Taiwan, Kim Jong-un and North Korea once again firing off missiles, getting very close to South Korea and South Korean waters overnight here, firing at least three short-range ballistic missiles. The South issued an air raid. The newest missiles just hours after North Korea made a threat, saying the U.S. and South Korea would pay the most horrible price in history for their ongoing military drills. There were regularly scheduled drills that the U.S. and South Korea have been doing for years, but Kim Jong-un throwing a little bit of a tantrum there, John.
Well, we need to pray for peace on that peninsula and just hope that nothing escalates and gets any worse than what we saw here today. Meanwhile, World Series Game 3 at Citizens Bank Park last night. The Phillies blasted five home runs to rout the Astros 7-0. The Phillies' Bryce Harper led the way with the long ball barrage as heard on Fox.
It's good. Right center field. Lightning strikes. 2-0 Phils.
Bryce Harper has put the Phillies on top with a two-run home run over the out-of-town scoreboard.
The Phillies lead the series 2-1, game 4 tonight in Philadelphia, where the Phillies have yet to lose during the postseason. Glenn, this is an underdog Phillies team, but they're looking pretty, pretty strong, especially with the long ball.
Oh, they don't look like underdogs at all, John. Got home from church, sat down, turned on the home run party right as your buddy Kyle Schwarber took one deep to center field there. And my goodness, what a ball game for the Phillies. And now they only need to pick up two more out of the next potentially four games. Backs against the wall for Houston.
Absolutely. It should be a tremendous, a very, very fired up crowd in Philadelphia tonight for game four. Meanwhile, there's an interesting story of generosity this morning.
Yeah, when it comes to restaurants, are you guys good tippers? You a good tipper, John?
Typically, yes. I actually am a very good tipper. I try to take care of whoever waits on me in a restaurant because, you know, when I was a young guy, for a while, I actually worked in the restaurant business. So I got a taste of what that's like.
Now, you guys ever worked as Sarah, you ever had to depend on tips for anything?
You know what? No, I have not had to depend on any tips. My husband, however, he has been known for being a waiter. And in fact, every place that he was a waiter closed. So we kind of have this. And when I say we, I mean I have an inside joke that any place that he starts to become a waiter for is doomed to close. But he is very sensitive to the tip and always makes sure that we have a good tip for our waiter, no matter where. Even I usually think it's a little bit over the top, but I hear you have a story of someone who went a little bit further than even my husband would go.
Yeah, it's fun to be generous, especially if you can really afford it, like former wide receiver Chad Johnson leaving a $1,000 tip at an IHOP in in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Wow.
His bill was $14.29 Saturday morning, going out for some pancakes. He was in Knoxville for his daughter's official visit to the University of Tennessee track and field team. He was at the football game as well, but leaving a very nice tip for some lucky waiter or waitress there.
Well, you know, they do have a lot of different syrups there at the IHOP. It's international, blueberry and raspberry. And
those must have been some great pancakes.
They might have got some good flapjacks.
For sure. What a great story. A reminder, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, wow. Great story. Thanks, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every morning setting the tone for the day in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 2 Maccabees 12:44. For if he were not expecting the fallen to rise again, it would have been useless and foolish to pray for them in death. This is one of the Old Testament scriptures in 2 Maccabees that is the clearest evidence of the existence of purgatory. This is why we pray for the souls of our loved ones and friends who are being purified in purgatory. The souls in heaven have no need of our prayers, and those in hell have no hope. It's fitting to pray for those souls in need of our prayers who will one day be with the Lord and all the angels and saints. And so we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our direct email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, I spoke to Morning Air regular contributor, our good friend Martha Fernandez-Sardina, about All Souls Day and about living and loving so that all souls might be all saints. Martha's an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. It's good to be with you on All Souls Day.
Good morning. How are you today?
Doing well. Blessed. I always am grateful and count my blessings.
That's a good thing, especially on a day like today that we're reminded of death and eternal life, of course.
Well, I am such a firm believer in the importance of the message of love. This is why we do what we do here every week with you. St. John Paul II spoke about love for 26 years. The scriptures have so much to say about love. So we take a moment every week to talk about the importance of love. How do we live in love so that all souls might be all saints?
Well, we have these two celebrations. Yesterday's celebration of All Saints, we have All Souls today, and they're connected because we are embodied human beings and we have immortal souls. And God is most interested in saving us, our souls, and granting us the ultimate love bath for all eternity. And as Catholic Christians, the entire liturgical year is about celebrating the life and death, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, but about entering ourselves into that mystery of salvation through which we are gradually sanctified. And we come, as I like to say, we become holier today than yesterday and holier tomorrow than today. So every day we're on a journey and we become more and more godlike if we're responding to the grace of God so that we are, like you said, blessed, right? And so as November begins, John, we begin the end of the liturgical year. And in a sense, we all know that we're getting to the end of the calendar year. And so we begin the descent and the home stretch, but we also begin to look at this ascent to God. And so it's a great time for us to make an examination of conscience during this month of November and to see how holy am I becoming? How much more imbued by the love of God am I becoming? How much better am I becoming at loving others? And if not, then we need to do a reappraisal. We need to do a reexamination. We need to end of the year kind of review, especially as we approach the great feast of Christ, the King of the universe. And we think about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
And Martha, this life of grace, it all begins with baptism. What does our baptism have to do with our loving God and loving others?
Well, baptism made us holy. We died and rose with Christ. We were buried with Christ. In fact, Saint Paul says, you know, you died with Christ, but we were born again and we were immersed into the life of the triune God. So we were made new creatures, new creation, and we're supposed to be to others another Christ. And so in the commandment, the great commandment of love, which fulfills the law and the prophets, that's how you and I become saints, living fully our baptism, loving fully with the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us and the love of God, which has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Martha, let's talk about doing God's will and following his ways, following the commandments and the concerns of God. How do doing these acts of love, how does this help to make us holy, to sanctify us?
Well, as I was saying, baptism sanctifies us and makes us holy, but then, of course, we begin to sin. And so we need to come back to who we really are and come back to that saint that we really are, that we're meant to be, so that all souls might become all saints, right? All saints of God is what God is expecting of us and wants of us. So how do we do that? Through love. We give up ourself. We give up that self that is detached from God, that is against God, that is rebellious, that's prone to concupiscence, that is hard-headed, that is hard-hearted. We give up that self that is selfish, that is proud, that is arrogant, that is rude, that is pompous, that is jealous, envious, unforgiving. You know, that self that we don't like, nor do others. They don't like that either, right? The resentful self, the impatient, the unkind, the stingy, the unwilling. And we take up the self that is spirit-filled and love-filled so that we might indeed fulfill the commandments of God. All of them, the greatest of which, the Lord tells us, is to love the Lord God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Christ himself says to love your neighbor as I have loved you. And that is the essence of holiness, to be so in love with God and with our neighbor that we become more and more like God to our neighbor. And in that way, we have our minds renewed, as St. Paul says, and our life is changed. And so we kill and bury and let go of the old self, of the old man, as St. Paul says, and we embrace the new creation that we are. And I'm always tickled by the fact that St. Paul says in Romans, right, that we've died with Christ. And so I want to say to myself and to others, don't try to resuscitate and revive the old self. the unloving self, the indifferent self, the one that's prone to animosity or hatred. That one died at baptism. So let's take on the holy self, the saintly self, Saint Martha, Saint John, Saint Sarah, Saint Mariano. Let's bring that one to our interactions day to day. And that is how, on a day to day basis, John, we become loving. And one thing I'll add, leaving nothing away and apart from God, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where they kept a little money for themselves, which they could have just said, hey, I'm going to keep this part for myself. But no, they hid it from the apostles and they dropped dead as a consequence of their infidelity, their dishonesty. So we don't want to be unfaithful. We don't want to be dishonest with God. We want to be an open book. And that's how, that's the roadmap. That's the way in which we become saints. And our soul will be one day one of those great saints. And by the way, the Beatitudes are a great roadmap. They're a great thermometer. They're a great attitude adjuster so that we might reach our destination, which is to become as holy as the Lord God is holy.
And at the end of our lives, we're going to be judged on whether or not we were people of love. But we also have to keep in mind that this is a process. Our life, our spiritual life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's the long haul. So every day, the good Lord is molding us. He's shaping us. He's purifying us little by little.
That's right. That's why I like to say, which I mentioned a few moments ago, that I aspire, and I invite all of you to aspire to the same, because I aspire to holiness so much. Not that I'm even close, okay? I know I'm not, but I aspire. And that's why I say that we need to be holier today than yesterday and holier tomorrow than today. In other words, making progress, even if it's a little tiny bit every day, and not regressing. Now, sometimes that does happen, and that's why we have the grace and the blessing of confession. And we can receive a new bath, a new washing in the waters of baptism through confession. That's why we do penance. That's why we must pray every day. That's why we must pray every week as a community at Mass and daily, if possible, or as frequently as our lifestyle allows us to. And exercising love. And when someone injures us, when someone is unloving toward us, when life comes at us fast, and when we're in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of this world, which seems to be getting worse and worse by the day, in the midst of that, that's where we act like the saints. That's when we look at the saints. That's when we look at Christ our Lord in the scriptures and we go, okay, how did they handle these situations? How do they handle affronts from others? How do they handle unforgiveness from others? And then you say to yourself, self, do you want to be unforgiving or do you want to be forgiving? Do you want to be unloving or do you want to be loving? Do you want to be holy or do you want to be unholy? Do you want to, John, and this is where I tie in all saints and all souls, do you want to go to heaven or do you want the alternative, which is to go to hell, a place where there is no love, where there is no presence and no power from God, because those souls have decided they don't want holiness, they don't want God, they don't want love, they want something else, the opposite. And I don't want to go there. I am heaven bound, so every day for me is a day in the direction of God, the direction of love, the direction of holiness.
Martha, we have about 90 seconds. Just some final practical things that we might be able to do to become, as you like to say, love recipients and love messengers day to day.
Pray daily, do adoration at least weekly if you can, go to confession at least monthly if you can, examine your conscience and your heart and your attitudes, not just at the end of the day, but at the end of each hour and maybe even more times than one during the hour. When something you know is out of sync, you're out of sync with God, say to yourself, hey, check that, checking. Check that attitude. Believe like you mean it. Have faith and exercise it. Hope like you mean it. Have hope and exercise it. And love like you mean it. Love every single day. Long to become a saint. Make that your greatest ambition, your life's work, your biggest achievement at the end of your life. And make sure that every day you're also praying for all the souls of the faithful departed, that through the mercy of God, they, like you one day, may rest in peace.
Amen. Thanks so much, Martha. We really appreciate your perspective and your spiritual lessons that you share with us each and every week. Thanks so much.
You're very welcome. God bless you. And you can find me at MarthaFernandezSardina.com and RememberYouAreLoved.com.
And that was Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Noronha will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us on this All Souls Day. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this timeout.
More of Morning Air after this.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this All Souls Day. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Noronha. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you to bring Rome to home to our audience on this All Souls Day.
Well, happy Feast of All Souls from over here in Bella Italia, John.
Happy Feast to you as well.
Thank you. Let us
begin this morning with the Holy Father, Pope Francis. What was his main message at his papal mass for this All Souls Day?
Yes. So, in fact, today he celebrated a special mass in prayer for the cardinals and the bishops who have passed away in the last year. This is an annual All Souls tradition. And the themes that he talked about today, John, first of all, living in expectation, because it's the idea of having great expectation of that encounter with God. And it's only knowing that that encounter will happen one day, or hoping that it will happen one day, that actually gives meaning to life. And so the faithful continue to live in hope of one day hearing those words that Pope Francis spoke about today: "Come, you blessed one of my Father." So the question that he posed to all this morning was, what kind of job am I doing at waiting? So in other words, am I good at waiting, and do I stick to the essentials of my prayer life, etc., or do I get distracted along the way? He said, do I cultivate hope, or do I fill myself with just meaningless things? Now, the other word that he focused on today was surprise, John. So he said that there's this element of surprise that comes every time that you read in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, the words, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink?" So Pope Francis said, let's not be surprised, but instead understand that the answer to that question is now. Now is the time that we should clothe the naked and feed the hungry and give the thirsty something to drink.
And Ashley, of course, the Holy Father is talking about...
He said, on the day of our farewell, if we can allow ourselves to be in the presence of God. And of course, God waits for us amongst the poor and amongst the wounded of the world. And he says, Pope Francis said that God waits to be caressed, not with words, but with true love, John.
As I started to say, Ashley, the Holy Father obviously reminding us of the importance of these works of mercy, these spiritual works of mercy that Matthew 25 reminds us of. And so it's a great reflection from the Holy Father, especially on this All Souls Day.
Yes, in fact, he spoke specifically about God's mercy and how that when death comes, it through truth, it removes all those extenuating circumstances and just allows God's mercy to flow. So certainly that's a great reminder that that's something that we pray for on this day, of course for ourselves, but for all of our loved ones who have departed, all of our family members departed, and all those billions of souls who don't have people to pray for them, John.
And that's a beautiful thing that we do as Catholics, to pray for our loved ones, especially
yes.
here, not only today, but this entire month of November, dedicated to all the faithful departed.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking that the Holy Father obviously is looking forward to his big papal trip that's coming up to Bahrain. I know he's asked for our prayers for the success of that trip as well.
Yes. In fact, he departs tomorrow, and he will remain in Bahrain until the 6th. Now, this is an area that has about 80,000 Catholics who are living there. And most of them are migrant workers. So most of these Catholics are coming from India and the Philippines and Sri Lanka, as well as Lebanon and Syria. So the goals of the trips, this trip of the Holy Father, is to deepen interreligious dialogue there. But also Bahrain has traditionally had a good relationship with the government and with local churches. And so it's thought to be that this will be an important trip of encouragement to all of those peoples who I just mentioned who are living there, Catholics who are living there. So to get an idea of what to expect with the papal itinerary, the trip is going to begin with a visit to the royal palace, to the King of Bahrain. And of course, it's the king who would have officially, diplomatically extended that invitation to the Pope. And then over those next 4 days, the Pope is scheduled to deliver 7 different speeches. And the most awaited moment, we could say, will be on Saturday, and this will be the Holy Mass at the Bahrain National Stadium. Now, more than 20,000 people are expected to attend, and incidentally, 2,000 of those will be the faithful who are traveling from Saudi Arabia. And then in addition, the Pope will participate in what's called the Forum for Dialogue Between the East and West. He'll also hold a meeting with the Muslim Council of Elders in the mosque of the royal palace, and he's going to meet with the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar. So during this visit, again, I mentioned that it's meant to be a trip of encouragement and dialogue, but many are also urging the Pope to address Bahrain's history, the king's history of the negligent treatment of inmates, of torture, of religious discrimination, and political arrests, in fear that if those things are not addressed, otherwise it'll seem as though the Pope is giving a blessing to the king to continue those human rights violations. So the Pope will prepare to leave tomorrow morning, and we'll continue to keep our eye on how this trip unfolds, John.
And Ashley, as per is custom, I'm sure he'll be making a stop at St. Mary Major to invoke our Blessed Mother for a safe trip.
Yes, in fact, before and after the trip, he will keep that tradition. And I have to tell you, John, there are many people who, because they know of that tradition, who will actually go and wait in hopes of seeing the Holy Father and praying alongside of him before and after his trips.
It's got to be a beautiful moment to be in that beautiful basilica to see the Holy Father with the love that he has and the trust that he has for Our Lady.
He prays right there in front of the icon of Our Lady of the Health of the People of Rome. So this icon is also very particular to Romans. And it's the same icon that Pope Gregory was holding when he saw the vision of St. Michael very near to the Tiber River, near to the structure, which we now call Castle San Angelo, which used to be known by its original name as the Tomb of the Emperor Hadrian.
Well, I know that Rome is just chock filled with all kinds of artwork and artifacts all over the city. I understand you have a story of some stolen art and ancient Roman artifacts that are returning to Italy.
Yes, John, it's quite interesting. In fact, Italians are celebrating what's happening. Now, this is the result of a long investigation that has been following especially a Sicilian art dealer who has a gallery in Switzerland. His name is Gianfranco Becchina. He is responsible for 8 out of 21 pieces, which will be returned from the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City back to Italy. He's also been the focus of many trials here in Italy. Over the course of the investigation, 10 million euros of assets have been seized from Becchina, including 2 companies, 38 buildings, vehicles, 24 pieces of land. And in addition to that, he and his family have had to leave the house they were living in, which is located inside the 18th century palace of the Princess Aragona Pignatelli. And he is selling everything from olive oil to groceries to cement. But it's come out in the investigation that to make those businesses thrive as they've been, various envelopes filled with cash have been delivered to the local superintendent, for example. Now, as far as getting those pieces of antiquity illicitly, it's thought that he did it through grave robbers who were working under the auspices of the mafia under Casa Nostra. So
it sounds like a Hollywood movie, Ashley.
Doesn't it? It could be. I think it's going to be for sure. So prosecutors in New York have been investigating this. They have been seizing these antiquities over the last few months, with the value coming to $13 million. So we're talking about pieces going all the way back to the 5th century BC. All kinds of pieces, terracotta, statues, whatever it is. And these are going to now be headed back to their rightful home in Italy. This is closely on the heels of a major announcement by the Getty Museum in Los Angeles, which is sending back a piece worth $18 million back to Italy when they found out that it had been illicitly gained. So it's really quite a fascinating story to see that this is all happening. 142 pieces in total are being sent back over these next months, and as well as some ancient Egyptian works that were found to be illicitly confiscated. Those are going to be headed back to Egypt, John. So very interesting story of justice in the world of art.
Well, thank goodness the stuff is coming back. Meanwhile, there was a big feast day yesterday in Rome and around the world. How was All Saints Day, the solemnity, celebrated in Italy yesterday?
Well, John, so first of all, right here at the Vatican, the Pope celebrated with a special angelus, and he called all to be like the saints. He called all to be peacemakers. Specifically, he said, like the saints, let's be builders of peace through works of mercy, love, and joy, and justice. So these are things that we can all strive for. And then through the heart of Rome, the annual Tutti Santi, the All Saints Day Marathon occurred. And of course, as people are running through the city, this is meant to be a reminder of the communion of saints as we're all running our own course, hopefully on our path to heaven. And then
I love that.
Isn't that great?
What a great image. Yeah. Obviously, you know, since our life is a marathon, not a sprint.
There it is. There you go. And as a bonus to all of the runners yesterday, John, do you remember I told you about the Ottobrata weather that we've been having, which is when summer sort of merges with fall? Well, it has gone on into November. So they had sunshine and beauty. In fact, yesterday's high was 79 degrees. So it's just been fantastic. But John, in addition to all that, my husband, John, and I participated in a fascinating centuries-old tradition. It takes place in a place called Ossara di Puglia, and this has been going on there in that little town for hundreds of years on the night between All Saints and All Souls. And throughout the town, families get together and they light huge bonfires. The bonfires go until the wee hours of the morning, and they're meant to remind everyone of those flames of purgatory and our call to pray for the souls in purgatory. In addition to that, the best part was that at 11:30 at night, the procession of the confraternity of the dead began. And so this is when the confraternity, dressed in their long white robes with white hoods, went walking through the town in an act of penance, asking all to pray, especially for these souls in purgatory. And in addition to all of this, the town was decorated with gourds and pumpkins, many of which had crosses that were carved into that pumpkin or into a long gourd, and then a light put inside. There was a mass yesterday at 11 a.m. where the priest blessed all of the candles that would light those gourds and pumpkins. And again, those are meant to be lights that are burning for intentionally for the souls in purgatory. So it was quite an experience to see how in this tiny little town, thousands and thousands and thousands of people come out. And in addition to this, there's also food, there's a musical tribute and a band. And but the focus is on, of course, those prayers for the souls in purgatory, even with the church open until the wee hours of the morning, with beautiful candles, relics out on the altar, and the priest standing there to greet everyone who enters. It was a wonderful experience, John.
Sounds like a fantastic celebration, and what a great way to remember the souls in purgatory with all of those bonfires. Yes. Ashley, my friend, grazie. Thanks so much for being with us once again, bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
Ah, prego, amico mio, è un piacere. Right. Take care. God bless.
God bless you too. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app or just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Attorney Peter Bream, Vice President, Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society, will join us with the latest on the David Dalyden legal battles with the abortion industry. So stay with us. There is more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Wake up, America.
Wake up, America.
It's Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning, on this Wednesday morning, I should say, All Souls Day. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about something that is concerning to anyone who is pro-life and who cares about the First Amendment. Last week, undercover journalist and pro-life warrior David Dalyden was ordered to pay Planned Parenthood $2.4 million for exposing the abortion mill's harvesting and selling of baby body parts. According to the Daily Citizen, a three-judge panel of the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals upheld a lower court ruling against Dalyden, and that also includes journalist Sandra Merritt, pro-life activists Troy Newman, Gerardo Lopez, and Albin Romberg. Joining us live from Chicago for more perspective on undercover journalist David Dalyden's legal battles with the abortion industry is attorney Peter Bream, the vice president, senior counsel at the Thomas More Society. Good morning, Counselor Peter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. How are you?
Doing well, counting my blessings on this All Souls Day. Peter, before we talk about the Dalyden case, I wanted to get the latest update with Mark Hauck that we talked about last time, the pro-life family man who was arrested by the FBI agents who stormed his home in front of his wife and his children. What's going on with that case?
Well, in that case, we are still waiting for discovery from the U.S. attorney. But Mark and his family, you know, they are warriors. They are just very strong in the faith. Mark has begun very slowly to go back out, and he's giving some talks for his men's ministry, which is his full-time avocation. And but we are, you know, we're just preparing all of our legal analysis, doing all the things you've got to do to get ready for trial. You know, right now we've got an indication that we may go to trial at the end of January. Hasn't been put on the calendar yet formally, but so we may get a very quick trial for Mark Houck, which you know, so that's fine with us. You know, we want to try to get that you know, get to that jury and get exonerated, you know, Lord willing, as quickly as we can. You know, and Mark is now, his cause has been taken up by the U.S. Senate, the U.S. House. If we get the pro-life Congress we think we're going to get in 7 days, you know, that's going to be, you know, the election coming up. That's going to be very helpful in terms of trying to stop this from happening to anyone else. Do that, plus we can win it in court. Hopefully we can push the DOJ back.
Meanwhile, we have the ongoing case of David DeLeiden, of course, with the court forcing DeLeiden to pay $2.4 million for exposing Planned Parenthood's aborted baby part sales. What is the latest with that? Can you give us sort of a thumbnail sketch of who he is and the case that he's been dealing with?
Right. So and David is, you know, the one who exposed the baby body parts scandal in 2015, turned into a big issue in the 2016 presidential election. Congress convened select committees, criminal referrals were issued and the like. Later, the state of Texas would actually kick Planned Parenthood out of Medicaid. Arrests were made, all of that. So all of that put together, we now have civil lawsuits against David. We have a criminal lawsuit pending against David. But throughout the whole thing, there's never been a time when Planned Parenthood could say that what David was doing was different than what any other undercover journalist was doing, in that he used novelty IDs. So you take on an assumed name. Obviously, if you're a journalist who could be Googled or you could be on LinkedIn or what have you, you're not going to use your real name walking into a situation where you're doing an undercover operation. You know, he made up a test company that had just a quick website and they had little business cards and a phone number. You know, that takes nothing. So all of these are pretty standard undercover tactics. They didn't go into any intimate situations. They were taping in bed business meetings. So all of that together, David should have been exonerated by this Ninth Circuit panel. Instead, they upheld a $2.4 million jury verdict, along with $13.6 million in attorney's fees that are coming down the pike after it, just in that one case. So the principle here is extremely important for everyone's, you know, whatever your pet issue is, and I don't mean to demean it, but you know, whatever your issue is, whether from government corruption to animal rights to, I mean, you know, the old, you know, tobacco usage, you know, to our very important issue of pro-life. This verdict and this decision from the Ninth Circuit it shows big companies, you know, big tech otherwise, who want to shut down undercover journalists. It gives them a roadmap to do that. And so that is that puts the law on its head. That is not the way that the courts have been dealing with these situations for at least the last 30 plus years. And in fact, there was a seminal case, 1992, it was Food Lion versus ABC. ABC reporters got jobs at Food Lion using fake names, fake identifications. They got actual jobs doing food handling, but took some really, really disgusting video, put it on the air, and they had a jury verdict against them. But in that case, the Court of Appeals said very strongly, hey, you can't get damages for putting out truthful publications. And David's publications are all truthful. Same thing. That had been the law for 30 years until this case. And so really, really big case. We are going to take it to the full Ninth Circuit, the en banc panel, and hopefully we'll either get en banc review. So that's an additional layer of review, get this thing reversed, or we'll hope to get some good, strong dissents and use those dissents to go up to the United States Supreme Court.
A lot of folks have got to be thinking to themselves, why such a bias against David DeLeiden? Why has the abortion industry come after him with full throttle?
Yeah, well, I mean, think about this. In the blue states where you're getting just no limits on abortion, prosecutors won't look at any sort of misconduct by abortion clinics. Medical boards won't look at abortionists. They won't look at the misconduct they might commit. All of that together, oftentimes undercover journalists, our pro-life undercover journalists, are going to be the only check we have on the misdeeds of that industry. And so if they can shut that down, they're looking at it going, if they can shut down a guy like David DeLeiden, the most prominent undercover pro-life journalist in generations, if they can shut him down, they can really continue to operate totally without any check. Who's going to risk utter bankruptcy? And now also we've got felony charges pending against David, which I'm going to San Francisco tonight for a hearing in that case tomorrow. All of that together would allow the abortion industry to just run roughshod with no check, no ability of the public to know what they're doing or to get any sort of effective relief against them.
Peter, do you think that this is really a threat to the freedom of the press, which is guaranteed in the First Amendment? And it doesn't just apply to this case, but many other cases.
Absolutely. In this case, we had an amicus brief filed by the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, because they were worried that when they go into factory farms and other animal handling facilities, and they'll take undercover video. And whether you like that or not, they're looking at it from the and you may call it a left wing perspective, but it's really their own unique perspective. They said the principle and the precedent set by the trial decision here was so damaging that it would hurt their ability to do animal rights undercover investigation. And they were joined by a bunch of First Amendment scholars. So we are hoping to continue to have their support. But I'll tell you, our old model at Thomas More Society, the way we won Now v. Shidler, which was the great case brought by the abortion folks against Joe Shidler to shut down sidewalk counseling across the country. The way we won it was we got left-wing folks to realize, hey, this principle is dangerous. And so they came in on our behalf. And we're hoping with the DeLeiden case, we get this same feeling where folks on all sides of the political spectrum say, look, we may not like DeLeiden, we may not be pro-life, but this principle is too important. Please, court, vindicate it for us. And so that's where we're working right now.
Final thought. We're 6 days away from the midterms. Elections clearly have consequences. They can have consequences when it comes to freedom of speech and the First Amendment.
I will say that it looks like the country is moving, the people of the country are almost organically moving in a good direction on this. But please, get out to vote, get everyone that you know out to vote, let them vote their values. And because I'll tell you, I have seen so many electoral races this year where the values are so clear between the candidates, the choice is distinct. And so to get that pro-life Congress and your pro-life state house and pro-life executives that we deserve, we've just got to get out there and work very, very hard.
Well, I so much appreciate you being on with us this morning. The Thomas More Society is doing fantastic work, and all the best as you continue to represent David DeLeiden.
Hey, thank you, John. Take care.
Thanks so much. Peter Bream, Vice President and Senior Counsel at the Thomas More Society. And now it's time for yet another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Coal Miner's Son from Sunny Skies. A photo of a Kentucky coal miner with his family at a college basketball game has gone viral. The photo shows Michael McGuire and his son sitting in the stands at the University of Kentucky Wildcats game a week ago Saturday. McGuire is still wearing his work uniform and his face and arms are covered in black coal dust. Kentucky's head coach John Calipari posted the picture and expressed admiration for McGuire's hard work and dedication to his son. My family's American dream started in a Clarksburg, West Virginia coal mine, said Calipari, so this picture really hits home. From what I've been told, after his shift, he raced to be with his son and watch our team. Don't know who this is, but I have tickets for him and his family at RUP to be treated as VIPs. McGuire had not yet been identified at that point, but Kentucky fans quickly found him and connected the coach with the family. McGuire's wife, Molly, replied on social media with a photo that she had taken at the game, saying, "My amazing husband started his day at 4:45 a.m. that morning and worked all day, then drove straight to the arena to meet us and enjoy the game with our son. We're truly blessed with such an amazing man and beyond thankful. We love our coal miner." McGuire told local station WKYT that he didn't want to miss his son Easton's first basketball experience. He said Easton had a blast. He was dancing, and every time they'd slam dunk, he'd go crazy, he said. Coach Calipari said he hopes McGuire will be a lesson for his players. I talked to my guys about it, he said. It's just a great lesson. I showed him a picture yesterday of Michael and his son. They talked about hard, back-breaking work that's honorable work, but that he makes time for his son, even when he knew he couldn't shower. Didn't matter what he looked like. He just wanted to be with his son. McGuire's haven't decided which game they'll go to, but Calipari said that hotels, restaurants, and other local businesses are tripping over themselves to do something nice for them when they come to town. Isn't it neat for someone like that, who's a quiet, humble guy, to know that people appreciate you? And we appreciate what you stand for, Calipari said to reporters. I appreciate it because it's how my family got their start in this country. From Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.